there's a prize worth over £1 million. You don't win it with a lottery ticket or by taking part in a TV game show. This is the Templeton Prize, which is awarded every year to an outstanding individual who contributes to the understanding of science and integrating that with the human condition and its needs. Last month, the 2020 Templeton Prize was awarded to Francis Collins, an outstanding geneticist who led the team that completed the Human Genome Project back in 2003, mapping and sequencing all the genes of our species. Francis Collins didn't win the Templeton Prize for that, although he did win international acclaim for his success. As I said, the Templeton Prize is awarded for integrating the power of the sciences and the deepest questions of human existence. Well, Francis Collins is a committed Christian. If you've done the Alpha course in the last 2 or 3 years, you've probably seen his contribution to the course in a video segment there. He has been deeply committed to showing how Christian faith can motivate and inspire rigorous scientific research. He says, "We encounter the wonders of God when we recognise how eloquently he speaks through his creation." Francis Collins wrote a book called The Language of God, in which he summed this up. "The God of the Bible is also the God of the genome," he writes. "He can be worshipped in the cathedral or in the laboratory. His creation is majestic, awesome, intricate, and beautiful." And this is precisely what the first half of Psalm 19 is about. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. They pour forth speech." In other words, they shout out, "Can't you see God in all this?" In verse 3, it says they use no words. But then in verse 4, they pour forth speech. This is not the written word of God, but the creative word of God. The skies, representing the vastness of the whole created order, are missionaries to the whole earth. The sun comes out every day and reminds us about our Creator. No one is deprived of its warmth, it says in verse 6, and no one is deprived of its witness to the one who made it. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 in the New Testament, a similar theme arises. It says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been seen clearly, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." Not only does the very presence of a universe imply a creator, not only does the complexity of the universe suggest a design genius behind it, but also there is a sense of awe that is elicited by the vastness of the skies. How many stars are there? In our galaxy, there are maybe 100 billion, and there are maybe 10 trillion galaxies. The vastness of it all has to be apprehended, firstly, simply by awe and wonder. And awe and wonder are characteristics of being human that enable us to encounter something that is too great for us to understand. Awe and wonder school us in how to encounter God. The love of God is too great to understand, and we first apprehend it simply with a sense of awe. The mercy of God is too great to comprehend, and we encounter it first with a sense of wonder. The plan of God, coming into this world in his own Son to live and die and rise again for us, is too great to understand, and we first encounter it simply with awe. The heavens declare the glory of God. They point to the one who is greater, who made it. And from this morning, I just want to draw two simple conclusions. The first one is this. Creation has agency. It does something. It has a voice, and it declares the glory of God. One of the main reasons for our present climate crisis is that we have treated creation purely as an object rather than an agent. We have seen creation as something we use, something we exploit. We do things to it and extract things from it, even without limit, for our own purposes. The climate crisis has reminded us of the agency of creation. It speaks to us of God's glory and our limitations and our mutual dependency. We can't endlessly burn fossil fuels without consequences. If we foolishly keep warming the planet, the destruction and death that will follow, starting with the very poorest people, will be like screaming no, no, no to the skies that proclaim the work of his hands. It's in keeping with this psalm to take seriously the words of Barack Obama. We are the first generation to feel the effect of climate change and the last generation who can do something about it. So firstly, creation has agency. And secondly, scientific study is a kind of worship. Rigorous scientific research is like becoming more fluent in the language that creation speaks. People who see the potential of a semiconductor or who know the beauty of a formula that can make an engine work more efficiently, or who have immersed themselves in the life cycle of the centipede or the nature of black holes or the structure of DNA. All these people are thinking God's thoughts after him. After the completion of the Human Genome Project, Francis Collins spoke at a public celebration, and in his speech he said this: "It's a happy day for the world. It's humbling for me and awe-inspiring to realise that we have caught the first glimpse of our own instruction book, previously known only to God. Because all truth is God's truth, he is honoured when we humbly learn his ways in creation." When it comes to careers, I think Christians have tended to celebrate caring professions above others, perhaps because it's easiest to see how Jesus' command to love one another maps onto professions such as nursing or medicine or social work. Without diminishing that in any way, Psalm 19 reminds us that the study and practice of science, technology, engineering, mathematics are also important vocations in which we listen to the voice of creation declaring the glory of God. But don't just take this from me. Many of you will know that Fiona Scott from our church just last month completed her PhD in medicinal chemistry. Congratulations, Fiona, by the way. And I've asked her to share with us something about her own scientific vocation and how that is an expression of Christian discipleship.
I recently finished a PhD in genome stability. This field is related to learning how the processes in the healthy parts of our body act differently in, for example, a cancer cell, and whether we can control or harness those unstable processes for treating disease. My specific project involved making drug-like molecules to target a specific process we don't yet fully understand. And I did this to see if it would be a useful alternative strategy for treating disease in the future, and whether you could do so without causing too many side effects, which turns out the answer is yes from the work that I carried out. When I was in high school, as science lessons became more interesting, I remember making a point of taking some time out to read around and explore the complementarity of science and faith to make sure that I wasn't compartmentalising those parts of my life if I was going to pursue that as a career. Generally, I came to the conclusion that the scientific method tries to answer very different questions to those we look to the Bible for. Scientific research uses evidence to propose how we got here, while the Bible gives us evidence in telling us more about why we're here and why the world is the way it is. By studying more about how the world works at an ingredient level, through studying medicinal chemistry for the best part of a decade, has given me an increased appreciation and awe at how complex the world is and therefore how skilled the creator behind that must be. Our bodies are made up of some 3 trillion cell building blocks, each containing tens of thousands of enzymes and proteins that somehow each control a different process, purely from interacting with specific molecules. It's just amazing, and God knows us at that level. And through working hard, using the skills God's given me to solve the world's problems by working in science, that pairs well with the various ways I serve in church. It's all an act of worship in serving God and serving others. I've had many opportunities to share and discuss my faith with other science students and colleagues in the lab. It certainly makes an afternoon of doing repetitive experiments more bearable. I remember a particularly sad conversation with a Muslim coursemate who said she usually has to disengage her brain from her faith when she's asked to answer a question relating to evolution in one of our exams. This is something that I've never had an issue with personally, because I've been able to make both worldviews compatible. And the research group I was in during my PhD actually had quite a few Christians in it. 2 of us went to the same church. I don't switch off the religious part of my identity when I walk into the lab, nor do I leave my scientist brain at the door when I go to church.
Thanks for that, Fiona. Now on to the second part of Psalm 19. This also is about the way God reveals himself, not now in creation, but in his law, in the teachings he's given us that we find in Scripture. The headline of this section is in verse 7, which says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." The law is literally the word Torah. You might have heard that as a way of describing the first 5 books of the Old Testament, as distinct from the history, the prophecy, and the poetry books. Well, the word has a wider reference, meaning divine guidance in its broader sense. And I think the psalmist here is thinking of all the inspired teaching that he has at that point from the covenant God of Israel. But for us, as followers of Jesus, we recognise the unique and transforming work of Jesus Christ through his life, death, and resurrection. So our divine instruction, our Torah, is both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Our Torah, our teaching, is centered upon Jesus and rooted in the scriptures that precede him, that present him, and that proclaim him. In other words, the whole Bible. So the law of the Lord is perfect. Perfect has the sense of complete. And perhaps the psalmist is saying, if the magnificent skies alert you to the glory of God, then you can complete that knowledge by turning to the law of God and understanding him more. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. I see and hear a lot of people who are straining and draining their souls. Their inner life is not so much like a calm sea as like a pan of thick soup with the blender working away inside it. An inner life that's heavy and troubled. Sometimes I can be one of those people myself, so I'm not pointing the finger too sharply. Maybe you can be too. One major reason for our soul distress is the pursuit of an impossible kind of success, which leaves us always striving and never content. There's the fear of missing out when everyone else is posting about their cool experiences, which you've not had. There's the insecurity of having the right stuff, because now it's not about having much stuff, but having the correctly curated collection of stuff. And there's the fear that we might not be trying hard enough, given that we are perennially told that we can make life whatever we want it to be, if only we want it enough. These attitudes strain and drain our souls. They assault our mental health. And Psalm 19 offers a more excellent way. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. the law of the Lord doesn't put us in a straitjacket of legalism, but leads us into a spacious place for flourishing, with some beautiful boundaries around it. So in verse 8 it says, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. If, as Jesus commands, we give ourselves to loving others and worry less about ourselves, there's a recipe for joy in our heart. Verse 8 says, the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. If we follow that great command to love God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, then we see what really matters is not the expectation of others, but the invitation of Jesus to follow him. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. If our fear is not missing out on what others are doing, but missing out on what God is doing, then we have a rule for life that will endure. No wonder the writer of this psalm says God's law is more precious than gold. Gold is that spiritual capital, or Jesus says, that treasure in heaven that comes from knowing and following God's law. No wonder the writer says God's law is sweeter than honey. This is not cold porridge to force down. It's energy-giving nourishment that leaves you wanting more. God is waiting this morning to refresh your soul. So the psalmist asks in verse 12, who can discern their own errors? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can. And we can meet God, refreshing us and healing us as we recognise our errors. So in these last few minutes, I'd like to ask you to reflect on your life in the light of all this. There are two simple questions. How is your soul? And what is God saying to you? Let's take those in turn. So just take a deep breath and relax and be prepared to think. First question, how is your soul? What's refreshing you? What's draining and straining you? How is your soul? A second question, what is God saying to you? The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. What words from Scripture is God bringing to your mind just now as you think about your soul? What words of hope or joy or renewal or faith is God stirring in your mind? Allow him to bring just one word, one phrase, one verse to mind now. We can encourage one another by sharing the words of Scripture that God has brought to mind. And I'd like to ask you to use the YouTube comment box now and just simply write any phrases from Scripture that you've recognised God has been giving to you afresh this morning. No need to write any context unless you really want to do. Just share those words of Scripture. But would you do that now as we listen to a little more music? And let's encourage one another with these words. Let's encourage one another that we've been attentive to God and are hearing him speak. Let's draw to a close with this beautiful prayer at the end of Psalm 19. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer.